I'd like to share a message with you now as we transition into that time. If you could grab your Bibles, we're going to be reading first in the book of Hebrews. And so if you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, that'll be our text. And then I'd just like to share a few thoughts on that. Intermixed in my message today, I'm also going to read you a devotional reading that I read probably about a year ago, maybe a little over a year ago, that really, really spoke to me on several different levels, and we're going to tie all of that in. I just want to kind of prepare you that because I will be reading from that in my message today. As we come into the message this morning, I want to share a message with you entitled, Because God Has Said. Because God Has Said. And can I tell you a quick story? I guess I can, because I'm kind of up here and you're at the mercy of me right now. Quick story. It was yesterday afternoon. I was on my way to vacuum, and Stacy and I were going to take down some Christmas decorations and just getting ready for Sunday, and my mom called, and we had a conversation, and she knew that I was going to be preaching today, and so we just chatted about that a little bit, and the story is kind of like this, that I told my mom I wasn't sure the direction of the Lord and the thought that I was supposed to share today, and we began to talk back and forth, and Mom had a really good idea, and I'm not going to preach that this morning, and to my own fault, maybe I should have preached my mom's thought, but my mom just said, Ed, let me just pray for you real quick, and so I'm driving along, and Mom's praying for me, and she said these words. She said, Lord, just help the thought to come easy. Help the thought to come quickly. And I really, really received that. That's like an amen and a hallelujah to that. Lord, let the thought come quickly and easily. And then I felt the Holy Spirit kind of nudge me to a thought. And the Holy Spirit just kind of nudged me to this thought that said, just remember, not everything comes easy. Not everything comes quick. But you'll find blessing in the struggle. And I thought, man, that's really dumb advice. Right? Your initial reaction is, most of us don't want to go through the hard stuff and the hard things. We want them to come easy and we want them to come quickly. And as much as I agreed with that prayer from my mom, I just kind of waited on the Holy Spirit yesterday. And it didn't necessarily come quickly and it didn't necessarily come easily, but I believe it came. And so maybe the sub-lesson to this morning is, sometimes the Holy Spirit nudges us into places that are not easy and are not quick, but rather they are lengthy and they are hard. But we can step into those because of the title of this message. We can step into those moments because God has said some things. God has made some promises. God has made some commitments to you and to me. God has made some commitments to humanity. Because God has said, changes the game. It changes the game. Can I invite you to stand with me one more time this morning as we read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. We'll start at the end of verse 5. Which begins with the words, never will I leave you. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the end, and verse 6 says this, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Pray with me. And so Jesus, as we come into the time of the message today where we purpose in our hearts and our minds to study and to learn something from your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us today. As he speaks, I pray you would give us ears to hear what he is saying. And as we hear what he is saying, would you allow our minds to comprehend and understand that word and how it applies to our life today? As you speak and we hear and our mind comprehends, I pray that that word finds a place deep into our soul where there is good soil, where that word could be planted, and that that word would grow and produce life in our lives and life in the lives of those around us. And as we commit to those things, God, I ask now that you would give us courage, that you would allow us to be courageous people, to do what you've asked us to do and to be who you've asked us to be in the day that you have called us to be. And so, God, we thank you for those things, and we believe by faith that they can and will happen in this space to every heart and life this morning, in Jesus' name. If you can agree with some of that, can you say amen today? Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this morning. I want to read that one more time, so keep those Bibles open. Let's maybe pull that scripture back up onto the screen real quick. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Take that in today. Take every word of that verse in today. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. God has said something. And so now we have opportunity to respond to that something. Hebrews tells us, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say, and we don't just say it, but we say it with what? Confidence. We say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, before we get too far into this and before our mind takes us places maybe it shouldn't go with this scripture, let's talk about context. How many of you know context is so very important? I've said this a lot. I'm going to say it again. How many people in a relationship, whether that's a friend relationship, a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, a husband-wife relationship, a son-daughter relationship, which would be the sibling relationship, the father-daughter, father-son thing. How many of you know context is really important? How many of you have ever been taken out of context? Anybody? Anybody? Dudes, how many guys? Men, how many men in this building today have your words ever been taken out of context? Yes. Ladies in the house, how many of you wish your men would learn how to communicate so they wouldn't have their words taken out of context? Anybody? Context. It's important, right? What we say, we hope that it's communicated in a way that people can understand, and more importantly, that we're not misunderstood. Am I right? Are you with me on this so far? And so when it comes to Scripture, we also pay attention to context. Because we don't want to misunderstand Scripture and miss what it's communicating. So Hebrews chapter 13 verses 5 and 6, let's talk about it in context for just a minute. This is included in a list of exhortations in Hebrews chapter 13. As you read through Hebrews 13 on your own time, you'll notice there's a ton of please do this, make sure you do this, exhortations that the author of Hebrews wants his reader to understand. So the immediate context of verses 5 and 6, we look right above verses 5 and 6, and the word says in the top of verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, comma, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So that's the immediate context. The author is warning us that it's not money that's the bad thing. It's the love of money that leads to all kinds of evils, the books of James says. And he says, make sure that you practice contentment. Wherever you are, practice contentment. That's not being lazy, not necessarily being satisfied in the wrong sense, that you are just sitting and not doing anything, but to have a contentment on the inside that God has provided for you right where you are in the moment where you live. That's the immediate context of this verse. Now, the general context of this verse, it captures the entirety of chapter 13. And the general context of this verse is simply this: God's faithfulness gives us the confidence and the ability to follow through with every single instruction that is given to us in Hebrews chapter 13, and for that matter, the entirety of Hebrews.
And so the general context says that God is faithful. And because God is faithful, we too can be faithful to what He has called us to. In essence, we can, taking the words out of Hebrews 13, in context, this is what it's saying. We can love each other as brothers and sisters, verse 1. We can entertain strangers, meaning that we can show kindness and hospitality to people that aren't necessarily, quote unquote, in our circle or in our core or part of our bubble, whatever phrase we might want to use there. We can still practice kindness and hospitality. We can remember those who are suffering or those who are mistreated, not only in our own cities, but around the world. Because of God's faithfulness, we can honor marriage and honor sexuality as God designed it. That's what verse 4 says. Because of God's faithfulness in this area, we can also honor marriage and honor sexuality as God designed it. It goes on in the verses following 5 and 6 that we can keep ourselves from the love of money, which I talked about very briefly. We can find contentment. We can follow godly leaders and follow their lives of faith, not blindly, but with discernment and wisdom. We can do all of those things because God is faithful. Because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you," so we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Well, let's just have a reality check. Reality check. Here we go. Let's talk about reality. The reality here is that the things listed in this chapter of exhortations, they're listed here because we need to be reminded of them, because we often forget them. They're listed in this chapter of exhortations because they don't always come easy, and it's not always simple to follow through. The reality is that we get distracted. We get busy. We get selfish. We forget to serve. We forget to honor. We forget to love. We forget to show compassion. We sometimes have a short memory of the things that God has asked us to do. Anybody want to raise their hand with me and say, "I can admit to some of that"? Maybe not, and that's okay. But I think it puts us all in the same boat. It puts us all in the same situation. Now, that's one reality. The other reality is a spiritual one. There's a spiritual reality here. And this is really what I want to settle on today. The spiritual reality is this, is that we have an enemy who wants to distract us from all of the good, positive, and beneficial behaviors of submitting and surrendering our life to Jesus. We have a very real enemy. The devil calls him a few things. The devil, the devourer, or the Bible calls him a few things. The devil, the devourer, Lucifer, the evil one, Lord of the flies, calls him that too, which I think is perfectly appropriate. He gives him a lot of names, but it's the same individual, and he wreaks havoc with humanity. The spiritual reality is that we have an enemy that does not want us to succeed, does not want us to surrender our lives to God. We have an enemy that is cunning, he is ruthless, he is relentless in his efforts and his attacks upon our lives. And as long as he is able, as long as God allows, he will never stop his evil assault against you, your family, your neighbors, your co-workers, your brothers, your sisters, your church, your company, your state, your nation, your world. He will never, ever stop. That's the spiritual reality. Now, before we get too hung up on perhaps the negative part of the spiritual reality, I'd like to read you this devotional reading that I read a while back. So I'm going to ask you to put your listening ears on this morning as I read it. It's three paragraphs long, and then we'll get into some thoughts that I want to leave us with this morning as we wind down the service. The devotional reading was entitled, "What This Year Might Hold," And so I think it's perfectly appropriate on this January 9th to consider what this year might hold. Devotional reading goes like this. We have an enemy, friends, and he is a liar. I think we should all just say amen to that real quick. He is a liar. Press pause. Whatever, sweet Jesus, whatever the enemy is speaking into your brain right now, whatever the enemy is speaking into your life right now, whatever the enemy, the father of lies, we'll learn about in just a minute, whatever he is trying to launch in your memory, your brain, your spirit, I want you to know, or maybe just be reminded, everything he says is a lie from the pit of hell. Everything he says is a lie. Everything he says is a lie because he is a liar. That is what he does. I'm not going to get too far ahead of myself because we're going to talk about that in just a minute. The devotion goes on. John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44 in the Message New Testament says that he fills the world with lies. He doesn't tire of his work. The devotion goes on. And he is clever. He reserves certain lies, holding them, waiting for the right time and for the right person. For he knows that some of his lies are more persuasive at certain times and under specific circumstances. As we stand now looking out at the expanse of a new year, he knows it's time to whisper fear into the minds of people. Our enemy is whispering to those who will listen to be afraid of what trouble might be coming. He's whispering this lie right now because he understands our nature. He knows we like control. He knows we like to know what's next. He knows it's difficult to feel, quote unquote, in control when facing any kinds of uncertainty, when anything really might happen. And so the devil knows it's time to take advantage. We confront a choice, therefore. We can accept the lie of the enemy. We can shoulder that fear. We can shrink back and focus on survival by returning to things that offer just a little bit of comfort. Maybe it's things like work or food or alcohol or pornography or distraction or withdrawal. We can embrace those things, or we can reject his lies, spurn his fear-mongering, and hold tight to the promises of God and commit to moving forward, trusting that no trouble will surpass God's ability to protect us and care for us. Romans 8:15 in the Message translation or paraphrase says, this resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Daddy? So what can we do with all of this, the devotion asks. And the author gives this suggestion. It's important every so often to declare what you believe and with whom you stand. It's important to declare these things before God and before your enemy. The author suggests this. Pray a prayer of declaration right now. Consider this prayer the foundation for your new year. Hang on to that thought. Maybe you can carry that thought home with you and formulate a prayer right now that you could carry with you throughout this new year. Let me share a couple thoughts with you real quick. The first thought is this, taken right from the devotion itself. Our enemy, the liar. Our enemy, the liar. The devotion said it like this. We have an enemy, friends, and he is a liar. And we camped there for just a second. So let's go back to that camp and revisit some of this stuff. We have an enemy, and he is a liar. John chapter 8, verse 44 in the NIV translation says, Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to a group of people who, just for quick context, are trying to trip him up on every side. He looks at them, and there's some Pharisees and Sadducees in the group as well, and he looks at them, and Jesus says in John 8:44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth." Listen to this. "For there is no truth in him. When he lies," catch this right here, "he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Did you catch that? I hope that you did. In case you didn't, I'm going to give it to you again. Second chance bait right here. Second chance opportunity. Catch it right now. "When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I've been trying, it seems like, for 50 years to learn Spanish. And the God-honest truth to this is I'm just not disciplined enough to do it. That's the truth of the matter. There you go, right out in front of you. I'm not disciplined enough to do it. And my app tells me all the time, "You made Duo sad," the little owl on Duolingo. "You made Duo sad because you're not practicing your Spanish. You're not taking your Spanish lessons." And why do I say that? Because I've tried to learn another language. And the fact of the matter is I speak my native language the best. I know a lot of the nuances. Well, I kind of speak it the best. I know a lot of the nuances. I know some of the grammar. I know some of the writing rules. I've been immersed in it my whole life since I was a baby, as have you guys. The fact is we know our native language the best. We communicate in our native language the best. We can draw word pictures and metaphors and anecdotes with our native language. We know the right time to encourage and the right time to reprimand. We know the right time, maybe even if we're being shady about some things, to manipulate or use. We know how to work the native language. Isn't it a powerful thought to think that when the devil lies, he speaks his native language, which means he knows all the nuances of the lies. He knows how to paint the perfect lying picture. The Bible calls him the deceiver, the father of light, or an angel of light, excuse me. He knows how to masquerade his lies in what might be the truth, but there is no truth in him, the Word of God just said. He is the master of the lie because he is the inventor of the language. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. Have you ever wondered why his lies are so convincing? Have you ever wondered why his lies are so well crafted? Have you ever wondered why his lies are so hard to ignore? Because he's been doing it since the beginning of time. He did it in the garden with Adam and Eve. Look it up in Genesis. He lied to them, and he's been lying since the day he fell, was cast out of heaven. Lying is his native tongue. He's good at it, and it's literally who he is. He is a liar. He knows the exact lie to launch at the precise moment and the precise moment to send it. And for many of us, a few days after the new year is a perfect time for that all-out attack, that out-of-right-field attack. We've made some commitments, probably. You might call them resolutions or promises or changes. You might call them suggestions to your lifestyle. I don't know what you label them, but we've all probably thought about something that we might want to change in the new year. And what a perfect time for the enemy to come in and whisper in your ear and say things like this: "You're not strong enough." To come in and to whisper in your ear, "You're not smart enough. You don't have enough discipline." To whisper in your ear, "You're lazy, and so you won't. You're shy, so you can't. You're too inconsistent. You won't follow through." Maybe he'll say things like this to you: "You'll never read your Bible because you can't read. You're a terrible reader. Why in the world would you pick up the Bible and try to read that?" Maybe the enemy will say things like this: "You're never going to witness to your friend because you're a straight-up chicken." And on I could go because I've heard a bunch of those things, but I don't want to make the service to be a complete downer, right? The lies, we've heard them. They're familiar. They strike a chord when we say them out loud because we've heard them. We've had to fight them off. The devil launches his whisper quiet missile of lies and they make their way into our mind and attempt to disrupt everything we have worked so hard to plan for and so hard to achieve and worked so hard to overcome. Those lies threaten to derail the plans that God has for us, the purpose that He has created us for, and the life that He has given us. Same game, different play every single time. Same game, different play. And I love how the author puts it. The author says this in the devotion I briefly read. We confront a choice, therefore. We can accept his lie. We can shoulder that fear. We can shrink back and focus on survival by returning to the things that offer us just a little bit of comfort. Things like work, food, alcohol, pornography, distraction, withdrawal. Or we can reject his lies. We can reject his schemes. We can spurn his fear-mongering and hold tight to the promises of God and move forward, trusting that in all caps, no trouble will surpass, all caps, God's ability to protect us and to care for us. And so we literally have this choice in front of us. Potentially the most difficult choice we will ever make. Will we listen to the lies of the enemy or will we step into the promise of God? Will we listen to the you can'ts because you're not good enough or smart enough or outgoing enough? Or will we step into the promise of God that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can step into the uncomfortable. I can step into the uncertain. In the context of that verse, Paul talked about all of the things that he had to go through. The times where he was naked and hungry, without wealth, without things, without stuff, cold, shipwrecked, flogged, beat. And then he said, I have found the secret to contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Will we step into that? Or will we step into the lie of the enemy? We literally have the choice. Which brings me to the second thought this morning, and the second thought is this. It's more of an encouragement that says, hold tight to the promises of God. Hold tight to the promises of God. Well, Eddie, I don't know what the promises of God are. Then you're in a perfect position to learn what the promises of God are. Eddie, I only know one of the promises of God. Then you're in a perfect position to hold tight to the promise of God. Eddie, I've been holding on to the promises of God for 35 years. Then you're in a perfect position to keep holding on to the promises of God and to show a generation coming behind you what it looks like to hold on to the promises of God. We can hold on to the promises of God or we can listen to the lie of the enemy. And let me just tell you, there is an amazing transformation that happens in us when we choose to believe the sovereignty of God over the lies of the enemy. Our faith is activated when we make the choice to believe that God is exactly what He says He is, that God is exactly who He says He is, and that God will do exactly what He said He would do. Something is activated inside of us. Our faith is energized. To bring a little levity to it, it's like our faith is running like the Energizer Bunny. Come on, somebody. Just bam, bam, bam. When I see that, I think we should all just get this picture in our head real quick. Because we're talking about the lies of the enemy, right? And now we're talking about this godly Energizer Bunny. Can you, whatever picture in your head, whatever you envision to be the face of the devil or the face of evil, I hope it's not your neighbor or a coworker. Let's think past that, okay? Let's think of maybe the most gruesome, may not be accurate, I don't know. Think of the most gruesome, evil, demonic face you can think of. Boy, this is an encouraging message today, I'm telling you. And now, picture him in the place of the drum of the Energizer Bunny and just getting his brain just smacked out by those little drum mallets. Bam, 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 bam. That's what happens when we submit and commit to the promises of God. The Word of God says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He crushed the head of the enemy. So this is not entirely inaccurate. The Bible also says in Paul's writings in the New Testament that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, come on somebody, is the same Spirit that lives inside of us when we surrender our life to Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus was able to crush the head of Satan when He committed His life to the cross in complete surrender to God Almighty, then I'm telling you, you have the same Spirit inside of you when you surrender and commit your life to God Almighty to crush Satan's head underneath your feet. That's the promise of Scripture. And you can do it with the tenacity of that stupid little Energizer Bunny. You can do it with the confidence of that little Energizer Bunny. That's the dumbest analogy. I get it, but it's all I could come up with in the moment. We're going to move past that really fast. But I guarantee you that's going to stick with somebody. What's this mean? It means that all caps, no trouble, will be able to surpass God's ability to protect us and care for us. And then I would add, it allows us to take captive every lie, thought, and whisper from the enemy, and not allow it to have a foothold in our mind. How do we do this? Very simply, because my time is up this morning, we do it through the power of the Holy Ghost. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Romans 8:6 says that the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. How do you deflect the missile? How do you deflect the lie? How do you win the battlefield in your mind? The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8:6, that's how you do it. And just because it sounds simple doesn't mean that it is easy. Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. Just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy. This is hard work. This is tough. But we're also reminded in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, God speaks to the prophet and says, it is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So maybe you're asking yourself today, how in the world do I do this? How in the world do I capture those thoughts and bring them into submission to God? How do I do this? How do I step into that uncertainty with God, knowing that He will care and provide and protect? How do I say no to the lie of the enemy and yes to the promise of God? It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What we need to remember this morning, in my estimation, is that God has been keeping promises longer than the devil has been breaking them. God has been keeping promises longer than the enemy has been breaking them. I think we need to remember this. God has a perfect track record. He has never failed. Never. He's not going to start with me. And He's not going to start with you. And He's not going to start today or tomorrow. He never fails. God has a perfect track record. I think we need to remember this too. Things aren't always going to work out the way we want them to. Things aren't always going to work out according to our plan A. I heard it said like this just a few days ago. Some of you aren't even on plan B right now. Some of you are on plan MNOP. But I think the courage we take in that statement is to know that God never needs a plan B. God always operates on plan A. And we can put a lot of faith and a lot of trust in that. I think a great thing to remember also as we wrap up the message and as we head into 2021 is this: hold tight to the promises of God. Hold tight to the promises of God. Remind yourself the enemy is a liar. And beat the living tar out of him with that stupid little Energizer bunny we call the faith that is inside of us. As we close this morning, I'd like to close with this benediction. Will you stand with me today? I simply want to close how we started. And I pray that it is great confidence. I pray that it energizes your faith. I pray that it invigorates you to do hard things. I pray that it takes you a step closer to surrendering your life to Jesus, a step closer to His plan, His purpose, and His destiny for your life. We're going to end the way we started. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Because God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Jesus, thank you for our time together today. I pray that it has been sweet in your eyes, that our worship has been pleasing, that our encouragement has indeed encouraged one another. And as we have studied your word today, that it is life to us. I pray that you would help us to do the hard things, to say no to the lies of the enemy and to say yes to the plan and the purposes of God in our life. No matter where we're at in our spiritual journey, we have an opportunity to say yes to Jesus today. Give us the courage to do that. Give us the strength to do that. Thank you for this new year. Thank you that you are in it. You see it. You know it. And you are leading, and we can trust your leading, and we can follow you with confidence. Give us wisdom and discernment in every decision we make. In Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen with me today? Amen. 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 I was just noticing that I'm starting the new year off right. I finished 5 minutes before 11:15. I was supposed to finish at 11, but you know, turning over a new leaf can't shake the whole tree. Hey, say hi to somebody this morning. Tell them that you were happy to be in church with them. Give them a handshake or a high five. Thank you for being with us in church today. We'll see you next Sunday. Hopefully that will fit into your plan. Have a great Sunday. Have a great new year. We love you all lots. Thanks for coming to church today.